Good morning, and happy Father's Day. I think I'm going to do something, I've already done it, that no one's ever done in this pulpit before, and that is I brought three translations to the pulpit this morning. But don't worry about it, don't worry. The only English one, the only English translation I have here is the King James. But as you've supported us over the years in Papua New Guinea, one of the major projects that we've been involved in is Bible translation. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, when Lena and I went to the field in March of 2008, we went to work among a tribal people called the Kamea people. The Kamea people live in a remote area of the island. They are one of over 800 different tribes on the island. And those are 800 tribes with different languages, as different and distinct as English and Spanish, to give you a comparison here. So imagine 800 languages that are all completely different. It is an amazing, it's a linguist dream and a linguist nightmare at the same time. The Kamea people are one of those. Now some of those tribes are as few as 500 people. The largest one is 360,000. Our tribe, the Kamea, are over 40,000 people. And they live in an area in the highlands of Gulf Province, which is on the south side of the island. And for us to get from the area where we live to civilization, it was a three-day hard hike over mountains to a road, and then you get a truck and ride to the city. Now, I'm just going to be brutally honest. My legs wouldn't take that. So the only way we had in and out was by very small bush planes, and blessedly a few times helicopter. But that was the way to get in and out. So when you consider the isolation of people like that, there's no power lines going in there. There's none of the amenities of any infrastructure are there. The good part was it's several thousand feet up in the mountains. So we didn't need air conditioning or everything. So all we had was some solar panels on the roof and big truck batteries. And that provided all the power we needed for lights in the house and to charge the computers. And it was about all life was. And we had plenty of rains, we had plenty of water, and vegetables grew out there. And so what we would do is come to town about every 3 months, 4 months sometimes, buy our supplies, load them in the airplane, and go back. When we began, though, the Kamea language was unwritten. Like many languages in PNG, they didn't have any way to do it. The language is very complex. But the language itself had never been written. There was never a reason to write it. And so in 2009, we reduced it to an alphabet. We gave them an alphabet and began assembling dictionaries and words and in writing. And by 2014, we began a translation of the New Testament. And I guess you get the idea. This is a very laborious process, but it's not the only thing you do every day. Because when you live in a place that doesn't have all the conveniences of where I grew up here in the States, it takes time to live. And of course, we didn't have cars, and so going from village to village was on foot. Weight loss was never a problem out there. It didn't matter what you ate, it was going to come off because there was no such thing as a level walk. You didn't walk anywhere level. It was up, down, up, down. All that said, though, in 2014, we began the New Testament, and because you guys have helped us stay on the field, this is 80% of the New Testament in the Kamea language. It's not just a labor of God's heart. It is a labor of love and passion for my two national translators and myself. When you hear the Bible in your own language, it means a lot. I would dare say if someone locked us and take this in the right way, but if you were locked away for a few years and heard no English speaking and someone read you in NIV, you would still be like, it's my language. Just saying, it's just that. Now imagine their entire lives, they've been locked away from God's Word. And then to hear our national pastor stand up and read from God's Word, just to see their eyes light up and things like that. And so we still have some books left to go. We didn't start in Matthew and work our way through. We did it as we needed them. And so we still have Romans and Hebrews, the easy books left to do, plus some of Paul's letters. But we've come this far, and I'm very grateful for you guys being behind us. As we were doing that project, spend a lot of time with other pastors, national pastors around the island, not so much with missionaries, but finding out from national pastors what their needs were in the sense of scripture and things like that. And one thing that they'd never have had in Papua New Guinea is a study Bible. Well, they've had translations in the trade language of the Bible, but they never had a study Bible. Does everybody know what I mean when I say a study Bible? It has references. Most of our Bibles will have references in them. And if a study Bible will actually have notes, usually at the bottom of the page, to help you to understand things in the text. So a couple of years ago, we began a study Bible project. And this is the book of Proverbs, which was the one they wanted to do first. And to quote two of my brothers, they said, I said, which book should we start first? And they said, Proverbs, because you guys keep telling us to read it, and it makes no sense. So they're reading it in the language, and the words are there, but it didn't make sense to them. So we revised the Proverbs text in the Old Testament, and we added study notes. And that's one of my wife's diligent jobs right now, which I can tell you is it can be supremely boring, is to check every single reference and see is it there. And then, praise the Lord, she is very theologically minded. She's not a pastor or a preacher, but she's very theologically minded. She adds a lot of ideas. Hey, I think we should do this. So we finished Proverbs, and we're working on Mark right now. And the Lord gives us some more years. We want to not just finish the New Testament. We want to do the whole Bible. And that would be for all of our pastors around the island who don't have the English skills to pick up a Scofield or any other study Bible, a Ryrie study Bible, or whatever you would like. They just don't have this English skills to read that. And so that's what we're doing, is translating notes and things like that. You think, how important is that? Imagine you have zero tools as a pastor. Zero tools. You went to Bible school, but you didn't, you know, what do you remember from Bible school? And you're trying to study the Word, and you're not going to get it. I believe that the Lord is really using it already, and so that's one of our projects, so you pray for us. My wife and I are still very young, and we intend to be there as long as God will give us the health to stay on the island. By the way, how many of you know where Papua New Guinea is? Okay, some of you do. Go to Australia and hang a right. That's what I always say. When you come all the way around the planet, just hang a right. We are the island immediately north of Australia. And so that's where we're located. I thought this morning that, trying not to bore you to death, but give you some of the interesting things that you discover as a Bible translator from our own text. And so if you don't mind this morning, would you turn with me, see which text I actually had here first this morning. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Missions is about getting the gospel to people. But the gospel has to be comprehensible. And it can't be comprehensible if it's in another language. And someone has to explain it to you. Translation is expressing the sense of one language in another language. That's what translation is. Interpretation would be, well, here's what it means. But translating is just, this is what it says and this is what it says. Revelation 1:3, our Wednesday night church services, I'm teaching them through the book of Revelation, but we're only going to go through chapter 4, because I want to not focus on all the dreams and the visions, but I want to focus on the messages to the seven churches. And it's been very enlightening to me to go through this study myself. But our theme verse has developed to be Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that what? Hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that readeth. We take reading for granted in a society like ours. Now I know that for years now the public education system has been deteriorating and people aren't learning to read like they should. But can you imagine a completely preliterate culture living among thousands of people that can't read anything? Like, there's nothing. Nothing you can show them can do it. They can build a house out of nothing from the jungle. They can grow a garden on the side of a mountain and live for years. They can walk trails that, well, let's just say you'll get a lot of mud on your clothes as you try to walk and keep falling down. And they can do 1,000 things that we can't do, but they can't read. But that's what the second part of that verse says. Blessed is he that readeth and they that what? Hear. You see, when Revelation was written and the New Testament was written, literacy was not widespread throughout the Roman Empire. And even in this letter addressed to the seven churches of Asia Minor, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, even being able to hear. Now we know, can somebody connect a verse for me with that, with hearing? Give me a verse about hearing. That's it. Faith comes by hearing. I'm glad now, having lived 15 years with these brothers and sisters, I'm glad it doesn't say faith comes by reading. Because they had nothing to read. But praise God, he said faith comes by hearing. It's the audio part. Hearing the word. Well, do you know that when you read, you hear? When you first learn to read, what you hear, and I don't know if you hear Alexander Scorby's voice every time you look at the text, and maybe younger guys don't know who Alexander Scorby is, or John Rhys Davis, or one of those people with the beautiful English accent and the voice when they read it. I don't hear Charlie Brown when I read my Bible, but I hear somebody. I hear somebody. But would you come with me to some words that, well, sometimes we think we know what they mean, and I just want to point out to us that it probably would behoove all of us, because it's happened to me, to have a dictionary on hand. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? We just completed 1 Corinthians in April. I had done the front translation in Melanesian Pidgin a few months ago, and Pastor Ben finished it I think early this year, and then we were able to get together for a week. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. I'm just going to pick out words here. But when we read through, what we do is I do a front translation. I give it to Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben is a Kamea national speaker his whole life. He translates it. I send him to school. He knows how to use a computer. He types it all into Kamea. Then we come back together and we read it out loud, everything he's typed. Now, I am not a fluent Kamea speaker, but I am a fluent Kamea editor. I can read the Kamea text and realize when we have some mistakes that pop in, and I can offer suggestions, but I'm not fluent like he and our other translator, Brother Yali. It takes a long time to read a chapter out loud. It took 40 hours to read 1 Corinthians. One whole week, we started early Monday morning, and we didn't think we were going to get it done. And at 5:05 on Friday, we read the last few verses of 1 Corinthians. When you're reading it out loud, it just means more than when you're looking at it on the page. And so there's something about it. But what happens when you read a word and you think you know what the word means? Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about things that we do, and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And then he says, like kind of out of the blue, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now, if you have a note there in your Bible that tells you what that is, please don't answer. But can somebody tell me what shambles is? What are the shambles? Is it a place you want to live? Think of the modern meaning of shambles. If I was a realtor and you had the money to buy any house you wanted to buy, and I said, man, I've got a shambles for you. Are you going to be like, he's being funny? Well, does anyone even have a note? Do you know what the shambles are? Dictionary definition from the English. Sure, brother. It's an open market. Specifically here, a meat market. Probably Wuhan. No, that's different. But do you get the point? Like, all the years I had read it until I became intensely interested in every word, because I've got to translate those words, it's like, wait a minute, shambles, that's what it is? Yeah, that's the Webster's Dictionary first definition, an open market. Well, that wasn't what I was expecting. Because it's like, I thought it... Picture this now, we're Americans. We're like, you know, brother, whatever you eat when you go to that really, really poor person's house that lives, you know, down by the railroad tracks, they live in a little shanty that they've made themselves out of pieces of wood. Don't ask any questions. Be thankful. I've heard guys preach that. And it has nothing to do with it. It actually is what Paul will get into. He does in Romans, and he does here about, you know, going to the idol meat market and buying meat offered to idols. Just a strange thing. I won't look at it, but you think about how many times the word penny appears in the New Testament. Penny. Now, as an American, we still have to admit that tiny little piece of copper with Honest Abe's head on it is what we think of, but we know it can't be that. But just some basic study, you come up with the idea that a penny was a day's wage. That's the general balance. But the King James translators, that was what was the monetary value at their time. And so there's nothing wrong with what they translated, but you have to look at it at their time, not at our time. We can't let current chronology explain how things are. I'll give you an example of what's really hard for our tribal people to understand, that where Jesus talks about the, or he doesn't talk about it, Mark describes the men bring the paralytic man on top of the roof because you can't get in the front door. And so they go to the top of the roof and they tear the roof apart and whatever. And my guys go, stop right there. There is no way five people can get on one of our roofs. There's not. They would just collapse and we'll come in. You know, it's like two guys are precariously balanced on the top of these roofs, tying bamboo leaves and binding them on there, and they're like walking very, very carefully. Or like if you put four people up there carrying a crippled man, you don't have to rip the roof open. You will just fall straight down. And in their mind, they're like, because that's their whole life. That's how they've lived. They've got no frame of reference for Middle Eastern architecture. And so we sometimes don't have a frame of reference for these things. And, you know, we think, you see pictures. I've been in African-American churches, and there'd be an African-American Jesus. And you're like, Jesus wasn't from Africa. I have seen Chinese Jesuses. And I know we, as Bible believers, realize he's Middle Eastern. But you know what? Take a look at some of the artwork produced, even during the Reformation. Jesus is a white dude. Because it's our frame of reference. I used to think it was totally wrong, and then I realized, no, it's their frame of reference. But if you want to get down to actualities and understanding the Bible, it's not hard, but you do have to pull out a dictionary. I'm not talking about you getting a Greek lexicon or go to school and learn how to speak Greek. I'm just talking about a plain old Webster's dictionary. I think of Elijah. Look at 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. You know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and some of it to me is quite humorous. Just because I know God's going to win, it probably wasn't funny at the time. But he tells him, you know, bring in the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove, and we're gonna have this dueling altars. Like, you make your altar, I'll make my altar. You guys cry to your God. The God that answers with fire wins. And it's a total failure. But right in the middle of it, he says this in verse 21, 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. But the question he asks is, how long halt you between two opinions? Does anybody know what halt means? Stop, right? Anybody that's, I served in Europe, in Germany, in the military. Halt, everywhere, Germanish. But does anyone know what halt means here? Yes, sir, bro. Yeah, I see what you're saying. We would say in pigeon scaling. But no, it's actually another. Sister? Hesitate, you're getting closer. There's a reason for the hesitation. No, you got it. You've got the hesitation. Look at Luke. Luke actually defines it in Luke 14:21. Of course, I saw it in the dictionary, and then I realized, wait a minute, the Bible also has a dictionary on this. Now, I'm a big proponent that the King James Bible will define itself, but there are times it does not. But you know what it is? It just takes an English dictionary because this is an English Bible. Luke 14:21. See if you can pick it up from here. It's the story of the man made a supper and sent his servants out and said, bring people in. And people make excuses. So anyway, verse 21, the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. So what do you think halt means? You said hesitate. What are the halt? Well, I think this is describing people. They're poor or they're maimed. They've got a physical infirmity or they're halt or they're blind. I think it's more a picture of someone has a hard time walking. Crippled. Not crippled enough that someone has to carry them, but they have to use a walking stick or they have to be assisted and the halt. And going back to this idea with Elijah, I think Elijah pokes fun a lot. And allow me to do this. Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, serve him. But if the Lord is God, serve him. But it's like you guys are like, you can't make up your mind. It's not like you're turning back and forth. It's like you're limping. You're limping back and forth between two ideas. And if you're going to be halt about it, he's poking fun at him. He goes, this is what I see, is you guys are just limping back and forth between these two things. Take your position, Baal or Jehovah. Choose. And he's using a term there that we, again, brother, my first thought was always, why do you stop? And it wasn't stop. He's laughing at him. He goes, you guys are just limping back and forth between these two ideas. There's words like convenient that are used a lot. Convenient. Remember, Felix said to Paul, I'll hear you when I have convenient season. What do you think that means? Convenient. What is a convenience store? It's like making it easy for us. But actually, as it's used in the King James Bible, it's like when it's the right time. And you can see how it evolved to mean easy for us. But if we have at the right time, I will hear you. Ephesians 5 talks also about suitable. It's convenient. These things are convenient or not convenient, fitting or proper. How about this one? Revelation 2. I don't know if you're still there in Revelation 1, but Revelation 2:23 was, if you'll pardon the pun, quite a revelation to me. Revelation 2. It's a word that's used frequently in the Old Testament, only once in the New Testament. Revelation 2:23, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the angel of the church of Thyatira and says, verse 23, I will kill her children with death. If I can pause there for a moment, that was hard to translate because we only have one word for death. And so we were literally saying, I will die your children with die. Or I will dead your children with dead. And a translator looked at me and I said, brother, that's what it says. We got to figure out how to say it. I'll kill them with death. He's like, but isn't that what happens when you kill them? They're dead. And I'm like, mm-hmm. And we do, I'll be honest, we do back into the Greek if we have to see if we're missing a nuance or something. And every time we do that, we always go back in the English. Yes, I see it now. In the English, I didn't see it. We went to that, no help. It was dead and dead, death and death, kill and kill. I don't even remember. I don't even want to think about how we came out with it. We did. We came up with it. We're like, I will kill her children with death. But that isn't what I wanted to get to. All the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. What are reins? You're like, I'm not going to answer because obviously it's not what we think. They're kidneys. Exactly right. But have you heard that since we're above the Mason-Dixon here? Have you heard that? You better give Jesus the reins of your heart. He will direct your life when He holds the reins. Heard that message. And it's used many times in the Old Testament, but it means kidneys. And you're like, why didn't they say kidneys? Well, I don't know. When you go to the doctor and you're in renal failure, why does he might say kidney failure, but he might say renal failure. That's kidneys. You're like, what? Kidneys? How silly a thing. Well, he tries the kidneys and the hearts. Well, our people don't say that. Our people say liver. You're like, that really touched my heart. Isn't that us? We say that. Well, our people go, that message, right in my liver, man. Oh. I remember an old man said once, I'm a pig. The arrow is in my liver. I can't sleep. I can't talk. Please, you've got to tell me more about Jesus. He did. He did just like that. He's here. We're here. So the kidneys are the other ways to put it is when you say kidneys or heart, we're not referring to the physical organs as much as we are the emotive response, the emotions that are there. Have you ever had usually sorrow, deep sorrow, and you feel it? You can't describe it. There's a hole here. Jesus tries our emotions, our reins, and our hearts. It's not a wrong word. It's a great word. But if we're thinking it's the reins of our heart, it's not what it is. It's not that. I remember the first time I read it, I was like, no way. And I remember bringing it to the table. I haven't mentioned this. I should. We spent 11 years in the bush during the morning service. We show the videos of both then and what we're doing now. My dear wife is a nurse and a midwife. And she began Kunai Health Center in 2008, right after we got there. And it grew massively. And just before the pandemic, we were over 15,000 patients a month coming through the doors of the whole building would fit on that side of the... It was amazing. Did I say a month? 15,000 a year, sorry. She just looked at me. A year. It was way over 1,000 patients a month. And we enlisted help from volunteer nurses from the United States, RNs, to come. Amazing things God did through that ministry. But one of the things that I had to endure, Pastor, was every evening at our dinner table, the nurses would all eat at our house. And they would debrief about the day. And you can just imagine, Kunai Health Center treated literally everything. They did everything but surgery. And so our people always have sharp machetes. And so whether in anger or by accident, there were many incidents with machetes and delivering babies and all kinds of diseases and all sorts. And they just talked about that around the table. And I'm just like, can you stop? But I do remember coming one night to the table from translating, and I was like, hey, I got one for you guys, and I brought him to that verse. And I was like, what do you guys think this is? And only my wife got it. She goes, I think it's kidneys. I was like, hoity-toity. I worked all day on that. You figured it out in 3 seconds. But what I'm saying about translation is the efforts in translation are not just simply you just pick it up and you just go word for word, because sometimes you've got to take a whole phrase to say what you're saying. Sometimes we have one word that solves the whole thing in our tribal language. Cast not your pearls before swine. That there, they understand pigs, and give not that which is holy to dogs. That it talks about lest they turn and rend you. So you have turn and rend, turn and, you know, when you live among pigs, you realize how they behave. So the guys had one word for that, and I was like, I said, I don't see the word turn, kamunko, kamunko. And they said, no, this is one word. And I said, yeah, but it says turn and rend. And they were, so they discussed it among themselves, Ben and Yali, and they went, no, this is one word, that's it. And I'm like, but brothers, we have to be able to say turn and rend. And they said, brother, that's the only way a pig bites. He doesn't come at you this way. He comes beside you and swings his head around and bites sideways. So when we just say that one word, that's what it means. That's how he bites. And I was like, wow, we actually shrunk a sentence. But those kind of things happen when you're doing translation, is trying to find not just the one word, but maybe there's a nuanced word, one that says something even more clear. Just look at one more and we'll be done. Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. And I hope this is a little bit helpful for you. It's not meant to as any kind of rebuke, but as Bible believers, help us to enjoy the strengths of Scripture. Luke 22. Verses 31 and 32, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, of all the English translations on the market today, I'm not sure about the NKJV, the New King James, but the King James is the only one that retains these and thous. And there is a significant difference between thee and ye and thou and you. And it's very simple to understand. If it starts with TH, it means one person. So Jesus to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, one person. Anytime it's a Y, it's two or more. So when you're speaking to you and ye, every time in a King James Bible, that's a plural group. Now, we have to go nuanced even more, because both in Melanesian Pidgin and in Kamea, we have U2 and U3 and U4 or more. And we have to define that. So when we were translating the disciples on the road to Emmaus, I wasn't careful, and I said they. King James says they. English doesn't have a they too. They just have singular plural. But the guys said, how many guys are walking here? I was like, two. And they were like, okay, we can't say hinga, we have to say kinga. Because kinga is two. Hinga is more. Oh. Imagine that. More precision in the language. Immediately you know how many people there were. But this one here, there's precision here that we go right over. So you is how many? Plural. Does everybody know plural? Don't let me scare you with English terms. You feel like, I'm back in English class. You is plural. But thee is one. All right, let me read it for you again in verse 31. The Lord, Jesus, said to Simon, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have who? You. So if I can take that back south of the Mason-Dixon, all y'alls. Satan has desired to have all of you, that he may sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for who? Thee. And when thou art converted. First of all, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He gives a commission and a command to Peter. And if, can I say this? A promise that Peter has no idea he's going to need in a few hours. But sometimes we read that as if because he's addressing it directly to Peter, that he's only speaking to Peter. But it's not Satan has desired to have you, Peter. Satan wants all of you guys. That he may sift all of you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. You see Peter go, pray for John. No, I'm praying for you. Individually. And sometimes in Scripture we miss those. That you have those individual things that mean so much, because we understand he is praying for Peter, but Jesus isn't just saying, Peter, you're the only one that's going to have a problem. No, you guys are all going to have a problem, and the devil is after you. So in closing, can I say this? Your pastor serves the Lord, and the devil puts a big target on his back, but he puts it on all of us. But know this, Jesus is faithful to all of us. As Jesus is faithful to your pastor, Jesus is faithful to you as well. But anyway, I hope this encourages you to spend more time reading the Word. As I was able to tell some guys this year in a couple of our conferences, fellows, you can't study the Word if you don't read the Word. We talk about study to show yourself approved to God. Well, if you're not reading it, you can't study it. we get neglectful. It's already what? It's June. Remember in January? Man, we're gonna read through the Bible this year. How's that going for you? And if it's not, just open that Bible back up. It's still right there. Don't wait for January. It'll feed your soul. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be with these folks here at Bible Baptist Church. And God, I pray that these things we've looked at would be an encouragement. I pray that you would bless the morning service with the presence of the Holy Spirit. I thank you again for these people, their giving that helps us and other missionaries stay on the field. Lord, would you bless them for that? Bless the service to follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.